the smiling president and the scowling dictator. It was 30 years ago, the end of May, that the late President Ronald Reagan, he went to the campus of Moscow State University. And he delivered to the students and faculty of that university in the heart of the capital of the Soviet Union one of the most important speeches of the Cold War. Dr. Al Mohler, in his daily briefing, he describes that the Cold War was, of course, always threatened to be a war of weapons. But the most important weaponry of the Cold War was actually the weaponry of ideas. It was Ronald Reagan who understood that the great conflict between communism and to the West was not primarily a conflict of weaponry, not even primarily a conflict of economics and politics. It would, at its most foundational level, a war of ideas. One of the most interesting aspects of that speech, given 30 years ago, is that President Reagan, in 1988, in the closing months of his own presidential administration, and as we now know, it was in the closing months of the Soviet Union, he went to the very heart of the intelligentsia of the Soviet Union in order to deliver a speech in which he trumpeted freedom. And from our vantage point now, may we always remember that we look at history backwards, and that we can sometimes assume that those like President Reagan in 1988 in Moscow, that he knew, he was fully aware of what was to happen. And that wasn't necessarily the case. But on that speech in 1988, we now know that the Soviet Union was beginning to collapse. And we know that just in the next year that the Berlin Wall would fall. It is interesting that President Reagan, throughout his career, he was criticized by, of course, the left, progressive liberals, but also many who were sympathetic to conservative causes. He was also criticized by them as being a simpleton, oversimplifying the issues. In fact, it was back in the 70s that he said that many of the complex issues of our day are really actually very simple if you think them through. And one of the very significant and very memorable dynamics of that speech in Moscow State University in 1988 was this. It was a very familiar piece of furniture. It was transported from D.C. over to Moscow. It was the presidential podium behind which Reagan was delivering the speech. And behind the president, towering above him, was a massive statue, a bust of the Soviet communist dictator Vladimir Lenin, scowling. And President Reagan was smiling because he was trumpeting the glories of freedom. And in there, he was speaking of freedom of ideas, freedom of technology, freedom of thought, freedom to be creative, freedom to innovate. And in there, many, both on the left and right, there was also included in that speech an emphasis on the importance of freedom, and therefore freedom is the primary dynamic which keeps government in check. And it prohibits government from being the primary issue over and above two other very significant foundational issues, as President Reagan mentioned in that speech. They're far more foundational than government. It's out of the overflow of freedom, and freedom gets its life, as President Reagan said, from the virtues of family and faith. And mind you, when President Reagan, he was there at Moscow State University, the very heart, the nerve center of Soviet communism, to trumpet freedom, well, them's fighting words. He went against many of the conventional wisdom and advice of his administration, and that they were thinking that he was escalating and heightening the conflict between Soviet communism and the West. But he understood, and he felt compelled even years before, as far as a speech at the Brandenburg Gate there in Berlin Wall, and he could see people gathering on the other side of the wall, and he knew people could hear him speak. And at one point he said, there is only one place, there's only one ideology, one philosophy in the world in which they must build walls in order to keep their people in. So it was freedom is critically important. And from freedom, it allows people to prioritize the primary virtues, not government. Government does not give us our inalienable rights. As the brave signers of the Declaration of Independence, they said that all men are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so it was family. So freedom smacks against Soviet communism. Family is the primary issue. And Soviet communism, they say it's like, no, there is no freedom. We give you your freedom. And we, as the government, are the primary issue. Whereas in the historic liberty of the West, it was rooted in the freedom to raise your family in accordance with your conscience and your convictions. So family is the primary issue, and therefore also faith. Whatever faith system you're adhering to. And that smacks against Soviet communism because, as we teach our kids, communism basically teaches that there is no God and the ultimate authority in the world is not Jesus because he doesn't exist. It's the government. And certainly as believers, members of the Church, the body of Christ, we would take what President Reagan said, and not just faith in general, but we would want to get very specific and speak of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God in particular, in the blazing center of the glory of God, laced throughout the Word of God, vested in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this holiday weekend, or holiday week, so you look ahead to the 4th on Wednesday, may we be compelled to ask ourselves, where do I stand on the side of freedom and family and faith? Am I willing to get on board, to be all aboard for freedom and family and faith? In John chapter 8, our Savior, in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, he's speaking to some of the religious leaders of his day. And he reserves some of his harshest criticisms for these ones who thought they were so conservative in their fundamentalism of belief, that they were puffed up with pride and they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And John chapter 8 here in verse 31, the Lord Jesus, he tells those who he was speaking to, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And look in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So freedom is rooted in the practical reality of what truth is, vested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look over in verse 36. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. As we look at our nation's history, and we see how the brave signers of the Declaration of Independence, how they pledged to one another their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, because they understood that freedom is worth standing for. And freedom is one of those things worth, if necessary, laying down your life for. They understood that freedom fuels everything else that is near and dear to our hearts. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, look in verse 36, it says, if the Son, that's the Son of God, the Bible teaches there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And may we never forget just the simplicity of this object lesson as I was sharing late last night with a group of young people walking past our house. Front door was open, screen door, trying to cool things off and everything. It got cool last night after it was hot during the day. There was a young man. In fact, this young man was actually one of the ringleaders of the posse of tough cases in the 8th grade class I was substituting for last month. He was standing basically right in front of our house, end of the sidewalk, and he was using some profane language. I'm not just going to turn a blind eye or a cold shoulder. I went right out there and, hey, we had a good talk. It wasn't until a little later I said, hey, something about it, commented about his language. But we went to the cross. And so I was asking these young people, unfortunately they're not here this morning, maybe they'll come for lunch. I told them, hey, you can come for lunch, but you got to come to church first. I told them, hey, listen, check this out. What's your understanding of who Jesus Christ is? Just the simplicity of this. And may you never forget this, boys and girls. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's fully God. And I had these teenagers, hey, put out your hands like this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, is fully God and He's fully man in one. He's the God-man. He's 100% God and He's 100% man. And especially in our culture, we need to make that abundantly clear. Because even if somebody were to say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, what does that mean? Because in our Western mindset, we really do not understand that as in the way the Bible teaches. And so just the simplicity of reframing it as, well, that Jesus is the Son of God means that He is God the Son, in other words. He's the eternal God who became a man, and hence that's why Christmas is awesome. Yeah, Christmas in July, hallelujah. And so if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so one of the fundamental challenges of our life is to be free and liberated, not in order to pursue happiness in any way, shape, or form we think is going to make me happy in fulfilling and indulging the sensual, vile lusts of my flesh. No, it's to be free to pursue happiness in accordance with the moral parameters of the Word of God. To be free to become who God has called us to become in Christ. That's our position, right? And to be free to do what God has called us to do in Christ. It's His power, not I, but Him. And one of the challenges of our life is this, is fending off the vile deception and falsehood of the prince of darkness. Look at verse 44. It says, the Lord Jesus takes these guys to task hard. And He says, you are of your father, the devil. And earlier, He basically says, hey, we're not illegitimate children. We're not born of fornication. Abraham is our father. And so it's important for us to understand, as far as the sexual ethic rooted everywhere in the Word of God, as far as purity and holiness, is basically what they're getting at here is that a child who was born out of wedlock has basically by definition, I mean, some definitions are actually, descriptive words are actually sound, at least our modern vernacular is very harsh, but that's really what the Scripture is teaching as far as illegitimate children. Not to say that they don't have inherent value or worth, but that's basically what it means. And so that God's design for family impacts every area of our life, including this area. And we'll get there as we endeavor to get all aboard for family. But look at in verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaks, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." The one true and living God cannot lie. That's good, huh? That's real good. But the devil is a liar. He's a thief and he's a murderer. And one of the challenges of our life, if we are going to, with resolute conviction, get all aboard for freedom, is to defend off lies and falsehood and deception and the light, the eternal searchlight of the Word of God, vested in the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. Because when the devil lays traps for us and he can get us to believe lies about God, about ourselves, about grace, he's got us right where he wants us to be. Because always remember this principle. Look at verse 32. If truth sets you free, what does falsehood and lies and deception do? Does it liberate? No, it enslaves. And such is the case we see in history of Soviet communism in the 20th century. The most deadly centuries in history. Massive bloodshed at the hands of a tyrannical dictatorship rooted in Soviet communism, Marxism, all these things. Once saw a bumper sticker, and it was Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and it said on there, it said, "Communism is not cool." That's important for us to understand, because you're aware that, I believe it's out east in New York, an established Democrat, he actually was poised to become the new Speaker of the House, something like that, representatives, and that this guy actually lost the primary to a 28-year-old kid. Basically a Bernie Sanders type of socialist guy. And so it's important for us to understand when I say communism is not cool, that the reason why this is such a fundamental issue is because where some people say, "Oh man, Pastor, you're stepping out of line, you're getting political here." The reason why these things are so fundamental and such a decisive issue, because if something, an ideology, a philosophy, a teaching, a political persuasion, if it is antithetical to the biblical priorities of the Word of God, that's wrong. That's wrong. And that's where you draw the line, that's where the rub is, and them's fighting words, if you will. And so this is many of the issues of freedom in our day. In life, they have been so hotly politicized in our culture that lest we speak to these issues, it's a dereliction of duty as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a moral responsibility to be salt and light, moral back pressure in every arena of life. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, there's a nugget here tucked away in the book of Proverbs. And certainly, you know, I know there's a read through the Bible in your calendar and your bulletin to encourage you in the spiritual discipline of systematically cultivating a hunger and a taste and a passion for the Word of God by just building your biblical literacy. And you know, if that's maybe a little too much for you, hey, the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters in the book, and one for every day of the month. Start there. In Proverbs chapter 24, for example, look at this in verse 3. It says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." See, God's design for family life is such that when we follow His blueprints, when we follow the parameters, His original intent and design for family life, there is blessing to be received. And common grace is such that, is a term which scholars describe is such that God is good to even those who do not know Him as Savior by sheer virtue of living in accordance with biblical principles. And for example, this is, as far as family is concerned, God's design is for a man and a woman to make a public commitment and a covenant together before friends and family that they will be faithful to each other, to love and respect and to obey and to live together in holy matrimony. And so even when unbelievers are faithful to their marriage, their wedding vows, there's blessing to be had there. There's blessing. As we see this, through wisdom a house is built. And it's important as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that if we are going to receive God's blessing in our family life, we need to follow God's parameters and His design. Look over to Psalm 127. What is Psalm 127? It says this. In Psalm 127, simple, yet very profound. Look at Psalm 127, it says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So in other words, unless we follow the blueprints of the sovereign architect who designed our homes and families for our good and for His glory, we will be laboring in vain. In other words, there will not be blessing. And so just the simplicity of following the author of Liberty's All Wives Design for Family. It was interesting. When we were at the Wisconsin Family Council's biannual day at the Capitol a couple years ago, we were at the Best Western, right downtown there across the street, and we heard various speakers and one of which was the Lieutenant Governor Rebecca Clayfish. And it was fascinating because she was, it's encouraging that she has a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to hear that. But it was interesting because Mrs. Clayfish there, she was sharing some words of encouragement to young people in general, based out of social science research that, you know, if a young person is to be successful, and basically not wreck their life by the time they're 25, if you will, to follow these principles. I mean, it was just not rocket science. She said, graduate high school. Graduate high school. One. Basically, be faithful to show up in class, do your work. And basically, that's basically the lowest common denominator looking to promise that it's like, hey, that you should be able to graduate at least just if you just show up in class and do your work. And she said, beyond that, get a full-time job. Get a full-time job. I mean, these are just basic routes towards success in life. And number three speaks right close to God's design for family. And she said the third one, based out of social science research, was that get married before having kids. Get married before having kids. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 over in the New Testament. Let me show you this here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, the Word of God is such that there is no direction in which we can travel figuratively as far as the questions of life in which the Lord has not spoken directly or by inference or principle, narrative, or just explicit injunction. And so as far as God's design for family life and just the simplicity of following just some social science principles, let alone just being resolute in our conviction as far as the Word of God is concerned, it's that God's blessing can be found. We reap what we sow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at this. It says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. That's good. I like that. In other words, he's saying that, hey, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the challenges of our life is to just put it in cruise control. And man, we're just kind of business as usual. Man, we're just comfortable. We're just cruising along. And what does God say? He says right here, he says, no, you should abound more and more. In other words, get it out of cruise and put the pedal to the metal and see how fast this baby can go, if you will, all right? And he says that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And so the apostle, he had laid out specific injunctions for them as far as godliness and righteousness and holiness for their life. In other words, that if we have been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of our lives are to bear witness to the praise of God's glory. And our lives should honor Christ, including, especially, most fundamentally, in our family life. And here he gets into some issues of sexual integrity. And he says, in verse 2, it says how you ought to walk and please God. And so at the end of verse, let's just remind ourselves of that reality. That there's a big difference between our position in Christ. All right, what's our position? In Christ. Hallelujah. And so in Christ, we are righteous, holy, and we are godly in Christ. We are robed with His righteousness. And so that in Christ, our lives are well-pleasing to Him. And so, but as far as the horizontals are concerned, as far as our practice, our practical state, our standing, our state, our position, our practice, that's a whole new ballgame. It's possible to live a life that does not please God. That doesn't mean that we're not saved. But what he's saying here, the reason why we exhort one another toward godliness is not in order to get saved or stay saved, but because we are saved, all right? And so, but one of the problems, though, is that if we should not assume that if somebody has a cerebral or just a profession of faith in Christ, if they're not living a godly life that's well-pleasing to the Lord, that they're saved. Because they may not have ever been genuinely saved. Ultimately, God knows the heart. And once again, that's why the cross is the power of God to salvation, and it's also the power of God to living a godly life. So look at verse 2 here. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, that's a word that means holiness. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. You know the word there? It's basically, it's fornication, and the word in the original is porneia. What does that remind you of? Porneia. And he says, for this is the will of God, in verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that you, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Look at verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, one of the characteristics of the ungodly, those who do not know Christ, is unbridled lust in pursuing sensual pleasure. No holds barred. Feels good, do it, whatever you want to do. Nobody's ever telling me what I don't want to do. And he says, not in passion of love like the Gentiles who do not know God. And look at verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And so it's important to understand as far as the word defraud. Defraud basically, practically what it means is to stirring up sensual passions which cannot righteously be fulfilled. And so, and as far as sexual ethics is concerned, God's design for our lives and marriage and family is such that, hey, this is a good thing, but the father of lies has twisted it and perverted it and said, hey, you don't have to wait. You can indulge. You can enjoy it now. And that's one of the big problems in our culture. Because, wait, what is that? You're going to tell me no, even as far as the importance of the rule of law? Because if kids do not grow up learning how to obey dad and mom's authority, are they ever going to respect anybody else's authority? And such is the case as far as what we're seeing in the news media in recent weeks. But look at what it says. To defraud his brother, verse 6, in this matter, because, why? Verse, at the end of verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. In other words, that God is not mocked. That if we do not follow God's biblical principles as far as family life, we reap what we sow. Basically, the old expression is, you made your bed and I'll sleep in it. You dug your grave and I'll lie in it. That type of thing. And it says, look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And so this is why it's so important to celebrate the goodness of marriage. For example, Richard and Brooke, they're celebrating their wedding anniversary this week. And many of you have, you know, your anniversaries are scattered throughout the calendar year. Because as the church, the body of Christ, if we do not champion marriage and family, these dynamics which are near and dear to the heart of God, yes indeed, freedom, who else is? And one of the big issues in the millennial generation and Generation Z is that many of these young people have never seen family done well. And so what do you think that they aspire to? Well, they're just hooking up, shacking up, and you know they don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. And it's interesting because there is this there's like this new kind of demographic, this new group. It's called incels. All right, and I won't bore you with all the details on this. But I remember a while back there was this dude who he grabbed a truck and he ran into a crowd of people in Toronto, and it was kind of a quasi-terrorist deal. And this guy was actually labeled as one of these incels. Basically, it stands for involuntary celibate young men. Basically, it's a group of 20, 30, 30-something year old guys who are sexually frustrated, but they're still active. I mean, they're not chaste, but they're just not married. And so it's interesting because there was a columnist out east. He basically, the way he analyzed the situation as far as these incel guys, and he said, and it's like, well, if you guys are frustrated, what you need to do, if you're struggling finding a marriage partner, finding women that are interested in marriage, he said, what you need to do is you need to go to church. This comes from just a secular type of guy. And he basically said, and it's like, well, when you go to church, you're going to find a whole lot of women that are interested in marriage. And the way the columnist framed it, he said that, you know, basically, as far as if you're sexually frustrated, you're going to find, if you go to church, you're going to find a whole lot of women that they will be willing to make a public commitment before family and friends. And this got my attention. It was just like, whoa, you think about it, it's like, yeah, that's right. He said, you're going to meet a lot of women who are interested in marriage and that will be willing to make a public commitment before family and friends to have sex with you the rest of your life. It's like, yeah. Because the point being is that the goodness of God, Hebrews says that the marriage is honorable and all and the bed undefiled, is that God's goodness to us is that we can enjoy intimacy with one another in a marriage relationship. And younger generations need to understand that God's design is not like he's saying no, he's just saying not right now. This is good. And God's design to be enjoyed within holy wedlock. So being all aboard for freedom, all aboard for family, it directly leads right into the critical dynamic. You're right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So it's not enough to be all aboard for freedom and all aboard for family if we're not also all aboard for faith. Because rooted at the foundation of all these dynamics is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was asking these young people last night, I said, hey, what's your understanding of who Jesus Christ is? And he was proceeding to talk about, you know, well, grandma used to go to church, da-da-da, just these types of things. I'm thinking, like, I didn't, you know, Like, no, what kind of spiritual beliefs do you have? What's your understanding of who Jesus Christ is? If you blaspheme the name of the Lord and somebody asks you and say, who's that? What would you tell them? And so it says right here, if we believe that Jesus died, that God himself, he came here, he became a man, Christ Jesus, and that he died in verse 14. He died and rose again. And elsewhere the scripture speaks explicitly that he died for our sins. Look over to chapter 1. Over to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Look in verse 9. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He is the one who bore the wrath we deserved on the cross of Calvary in order to deliver us from the wrath we deserve in hell. And so when we are all aboard for faith, what that means is from being sweetly broken before the cross of Calvary, we cry out, thank you, God. Not only for freedom and for the family that you've given me, but Lord, most especially, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be all aboard for faith in Christ. And so it is our prayer this holiday weekend, this holiday week, that wherever God has us, whether we're already on board, all aboard for faith, or we're not, that today would be the day that whether trusting Christ as Savior and crying out, thank you, God, for your love for me. And even as believers, those of us who have trusted Christ our Savior, that we would cry out, thank you, God, for the cross. May my family be a bold testimony of the glory of your grace and freedom vested in Jesus Christ. And we can never underestimate the power, the impact that God desires to make in and through our lives. Regardless of our background, regardless of our season of life, we serve a God who is faithful to make beautiful out of the seeming, at least from man's perspective, the wreckage and the filth and the junk and the brokenness of our lives. The Lord delights in showing himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are faithful and loyal to him. And it's never too late to serve God, and it's never too early to serve God. Whether it's the young people in our assembly, I pray that every one of your hearts would be broken before the cross and resolute in conviction before the Lord, and have a passion for Christ. That regardless of what your friends and neighbors and other people and even other kids at church, what they're doing or not doing, that would never prohibit you and hold you back from being about what God has called you to be. And may that be the case in our lives as well. So whether it's the scowling dictator or the smiling president, so we're reminded of 30 years ago, this famous speech. May the testimony of our lives not be one of just saddened. You ever see some people and you just look at their face and you don't even want to ask them a question because their face already says no? And it's just like, you know, it's just that type of thing. Vladimir Lenin. There's no freedom there. But why was President Reagan smiling? Because he was free. And he understood that freedom will win the day. And freedom fuels the primary reality of family and indeed faith. Ultimately, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we are grateful this holiday weekend for all that you are. And Lord, it is our prayer that you would fill our hearts with a joy and a gladness in the goodness of your hand of blessing in our lives. And may we lead the way in intentionally passing on your truth of freedom and family vested in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to our progeny, our kids, our children, our grandchildren, Lord. May they have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and be grateful for the families that you place them in, and indeed this country. And may we live on mission for Jesus Christ, being morally responsible to bring the light of freedom into the darkness of tyranny. To the praise of your glory, in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.